Glenn, you never look better. Looking good to me. That's great. You know, these announcements are so creative. Hopefully you actually get the announcements in the midst of all the entertainment. Hey, I know we've heard about the Supreme Court ruling about how churches may regather in certain ways and with some restrictions, but it looks like we're moving in the right direction in regard to progress in our morning worship services. So I wanted to let you all know that this week, keep an eye out in your email boxes for how we at Abundant Life will be going forward for the next few Sundays, or maybe indefinitely if the progress continues to be made. So make sure you just look there, okay? Keep an eye on your email. We'll be sending you out that notice. And next week, well, actually, right now, folks are welcome to come in and enjoy the service up to a certain amount. And then the following weeks, even more so. So make sure you keep an eye out, all right? This morning, I'm talking about cultivate, be a friend. And Paula Davis, you just saw Paula on the announcement video. We had a time to spend together and listen and to have her express how she cultivates in her world and with her friendships. So let's watch this interview and hear from Paula.
Hey, lifers. Great to see you this morning. I'm with Paula Davis, and I'm so excited to have her share her thoughts with you on cultivate, plant, water, and harvest. Why are you passionate to share Jesus with other people?
And ended up giving my life to Jesus at 16 and living life with other people where they answered my questions about faith and seeing how they live their lives out biblically, more than just on a Sunday morning, was intriguing to me. And it's really been a life journey for me for the last 30 years of living life openly about my struggles, about my faith, that I have seen other people respond positively to that of, you're a Christian and yet you still question, you still struggle. I'm intrigued too, because that's what drew me to Christ.
That's a great perspective that you, basically you feel that your lifestyle is your witness.
Yeah.
And you saw that as a young person, and now you're carrying that out in your own particular style.
Yes.
Tell me about some of the ways you practice that in your daily life today.
So in our neighborhood, I serve on the HOA Grounds Committee, not because I'm passionate about that, but because I want to get to know people. I want them to know who I am. They know I'm the pastor that lives at this house. But now they see that I love plants like they do, and it's a common ground. And as we walk around the neighborhood together, it gives opportunity for us to have a foundation for me to share Jesus with them.
You mentioned also doing a Halloween party in your neighborhood or something.
Yeah. Well, when we first moved in, it was a new subdivision, so we were all getting to know each other. And so they knew we were pastors. I sent out an email, and so for 12 years now, I've hosted a Halloween party for all the neighbors where we have a potluck. I mean, this year was a little different, but in the past, we have a potluck. I'd organize a Halloween parade for all the kids, and it broke down a lot of stereotypes of the pastor and his wife having a Halloween party because Christians are against Halloween. But yet, I was like, nope, my house is the most decorated house in this neighborhood. My kids are participating. And again, it opened up doors, broke down stereotypes that some of my neighbors were afraid to address me, but they could see I was still fun.
Really? Christians could be fun.
I am the best fun. I have friends that are like, you don't drink. And I'm like, this party doesn't need any additives.
Yeah.
I'm so much fun without it.
Uh-huh. I'm so glad you said that. The world needs to see that Christians are real.
Yeah.
We have fun. We're not against everything, and it's a life that they can come into. It sounds to me, as we talked earlier, that you know God has really put this on your heart, that you really do intentionally ask God to give you ways to reach into other people's lives. Would you tell us how that works for you?
Yeah. So for those of you who are watching, if you think that Pastor Greg or I, missionaries, have it all together and we never struggle, that's not the case. I could show you in my journal of me crying out to God, asking Him to give me a softer heart for those that don't know Him, to make me aware of them. It has to be a conscious choice on my part, because it is so easy to slip into complacency and just living life for myself. I have failed and done good with this in different seasons of life. The quicker you introduce it as naturally as possible, I have found the easier it is. I have women in my life that I have walked life with for 9 years, that they know I'm a Christian, but because I wasn't being super intentional about it, now I feel awkward to bring it up. But I have other people in my life now that, a neighbor that serves with me on the grounds committee, that we talk about the flowers that we're planting. We planted bulbs, and I just gave her a spiritual lesson that I was learning about bulbs. And it was just a natural part of our conversation. It wasn't me preaching at her. It was, here's a thought I've been having. Can I share it with you? Because I have such relationship with the people, that it's not as scary. Like going to Safeway and asking the checkout person, do you want to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? That's scary and intimidating. But because I've walked with these people, literally and figuratively, it's much easier to say, are you ready to take a step? There's another neighbor that reached out to me before we started this series. Then when I got her text, I was like, why are you reaching out to me? I don't have time for this. I'm too busy. And then I felt this gentle conviction of, Paula, she wants to get to know you. She sees something different in you, so she invited you over for coffee. And I had to repent of my hard-heartedness of, I don't have time for a new friend. I have plenty of friends. But I had to see it as an opportunity that God was putting before me.
Great. Lifers, I hope you're really drinking this in. So many good points here about being a friend. And Paula, your story sounds like that's just your life. When you met Jesus and now how you introduce others, it's through that relational bond that's so, so powerful. As we wrap this up, what advice would you give to the lifers in encouraging them, maybe helping them over some of their roadblocks and fears? How would you help them to progress in their sharing of their faith?
My biggest advice would be, one, pray about it. Ask God to change your heart and to give you opportunities and eyes to see those opportunities. And courage, because we all have fears. But for the Holy Spirit to empower you to have courage to step out and then be obedient in it. And then I would say, just be a friend. Invite people to live life with you. It is less scary to say, live life with me, than come follow me, but you don't know me. Yeah.
That's great. Yeah. Thanks for sharing with us.
Hey, happy to.
Good stuff. Yeah. Thanks, Paul. Hey.
Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus used that metaphor because he was talking to fishermen at that time. If he were talking to contractors, he might have said, come, follow me, and I'll make you build men. If he were speaking to people in finance, he might have said, come, follow me, and I will make you invest in men. If he were an educator, he might have said, come follow me and I will make you teach. If he were a farmer, he might have said, come follow me and I will make you cultivate, plant, water, and harvest. Actually, Jesus did say that. He said, the fields are white and ready to harvest. Pray for more harvesters. The Apostle Paul used that same metaphor. I once attended a pastor's conference, it's been a few years ago now, and one of the speakers said, pastors, you don't pastor a church, you pastor a city. And that always stuck inside my heart, realizing that this community is my field to cultivate. My neighborhood is my field. Where I hang out is my field. Where I eat, where I play, where I exercise, that's my field. When I drive through the streets of Cupertino, past the schools, past the restaurants, the businesses, I really do feel a burden that these are my people. I don't know most of them. 65 or so thousand people live in the town I live in. The greater San Jose South Bay is 2 million people. It's a lot of people to get to know, but fortunately, God has not told us to meet them all, but cultivate where we are in our field. To catch fish, you have to go where the fish are. You can't take your line and your rod and your tackle and go drop your line in the middle of a football field. Although that guy who holds up the John 3:16 sign seems to think that works. You don't go and take your seed and your shovel and go out into the middle of the street and hope that there'll be plants that will grow. No, you go to where the fish are. You go to where the soil is good, where the soil will accept the seed. That's what Jesus did. Jesus went where the people were. He was teaching one time, referring to John the Baptist. And he said, you know, John the Baptist was a guy who didn't come eating and drinking. He abstained from different things. And he was very, very disciplined about abstaining from so many things. But yet, his impression upon people was that they said he's demonic. Jesus said, we've already read in Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But he said, but wisdom is proved right by her actions. When I read that verse, most people focus on the words glutton and drunkard. I mean, was Jesus obese? Was Jesus a heavy drinker and needed AA? There are lots of studies about Jesus' freedoms or lack of freedoms, his disciplines. Jesus did say it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of him that makes him unclean. But of course, we know that we are in the world and not of the world, and holiness cannot be compromised. But I think Jesus would focus on the word friend, not on the words glutton and drunkard. To cultivate means to prepare or to develop for use. In a spiritual definition, for our purposes, we might define it this way. To cultivate is to carry on or develop a friendship with the hopes of introducing the person to Jesus. That's what Paula was talking about. Being a friend. Being a friend where she is. Being a friend sharing the things that she already enjoys. Being a friend and welcoming others into her life. Being a friend and even creating opportunities to make more friends. I love how she said she's walked with people for many years. And while sometimes a confrontational attempt at sharing her faith might be a bit uneasy for her, with those that she's close to, it's very natural. Friendship creates that kind of environment. The question for us today is, what keeps us from befriending non-Christian people? For some, having a hope of introducing someone to Jesus feels a bit inauthentic, like it's bait and switch. Like we think people are thinking, oh, I know you why you wanted to be my friend. You just wanted me to accept your Jesus. And that thought makes some of us shy away. You know, I'm perfectly comfortable with that thought. Let's look at it this way. Yeah, I am your friend because, yes, without Jesus, you're going to die. Without Jesus, you will live an eternity of unbearable suffering that never ends. And that's why I want to be friends with you, because I'm trying to save you from that. I'm not sure that's such a bad thing. I, as a matter of fact, don't think a lot of people would think that that's a bad thing once they really understand the truth, that they'll thank those that love them enough to spend time with them, to save them from that kind of a future. Some of the reasons why we maybe don't befriend people are maybe a desire to spend time with spiritually like-minded people. We just like hanging out with people that are like us. It's harder not hanging out
or harder hanging out with people that are not like us. An old statistic, and I'm not even sure if this is true for today, but my observations tend to lead me to believe it still is true. And the stat was this, that after 5 years, the average Christian no longer has any non-Christian friends after 5 years of accepting Christ. That we accept Jesus and we immediately gravitate together. But in that gravitating together, which is nice and it's good to have that fellowship, we lose touch with those who really need him. Another reason why we may not befriend other Christians is the fear of potentially compromising situations. That we're really not sure what we're going to get into. And we don't want to compromise our own holiness and our own righteousness. Of course, I wouldn't recommend hanging out in bars for the person who struggles with alcohol. I wouldn't recommend for the person who's a recovering compulsive gambler to go down with the boys and spend the weekend in Vegas. There's wisdom that's necessary in when we befriend and engage in a world that does not have the same moral standards that we do. But Jesus wants us to be in people's lives. Another reason might be that we're concerned for what others will think of us. This is the scenario Jesus faced when he was with the tax collectors and sinners, and people began to judge him. Why is he hanging out with those people? Some of us might be concerned that we might be seen hanging out with those people. I'm pretty sure Jesus, not only did he not care to be seen hanging out with those people, he wanted to be seen hanging out with those people. Because those were his people. And those that would say those kind of things, those are his people too. They just don't know it yet. Another reason might be the traditions of the church forbid you. Oh, what a horrible thought. That some things in our traditions, not necessarily in the scriptures, but things that we just do traditionally might keep us from engaging with people. Remember back when I was a boy, parents were pastors and we were given a pool table. And this is back in the 60s. And we only had it for a little while. And from what I understand, my parents got rid of the pool table because there were murmurings about, well, pastor has a pool table and you know what people do in pool halls when they play pool. And it's bad stuff that goes on in there. And I know right now you're hearing the soundtrack of The Music Man playing in your head. Traditions can really wreck our ability to share with other people. There may be other reasons. Maybe you're too busy. Maybe you just don't believe that people will change. Well, today I want to let you know that people are struggling without Jesus. People are afraid. People are hurting. People have a very high level of skepticism, not only about Christianity and the church, but about people in general. People have stones in their lives, weeds and thorns in their lives that we Christians have been called to cultivate, to remove those things, to help people come to Jesus. I want to give you three things this morning that every believer can do to cultivate. Number one, I want to give you that you can cultivate by removing fear through friendship. Number two, you can cultivate by removing pain through compassion. And you can cultivate by removing mistrust through truth. The first, remove fear through friendship. Reach out first and express joy. It's two of our behaviors. In the scripture, Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 6, it's the story of Zacchaeus. And it says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. That passage goes on to say that when Jesus said that and Zacchaeus welcomed him, it says that all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. That's what they said. But the very next verse says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, And there isn't any indication of what Jesus said to Zacchaeus before this. And we don't really know, did he stand up immediately? Did he stand up when he got to his house? We don't know exactly the timeline, but the fact of the matter is this. Jesus went to spend time with a sinner. And when he did, the people were aggravated about it, the religious people. But Zacchaeus stood up and he repented with joy. It doesn't say he repented with tears. He repented with joy. He was excited. The Messiah wanted to come to my house. He wanted to spend time with me. He likes me. This Christ, the one I heard about, that I was so excited to see, he likes me. You know what? There's a lot of people out there who reject Jesus, not because of Jesus, but because they're really not sure that Jesus' followers like them. I wonder if we give them that indication because we're judgmental or we're standoffish or we just don't want to spend time. Well, Jesus wanted to spend time, and when he did that, Zacchaeus repented. I must stay at your house. I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you, Zacchaeus. I want to be where you are. I want to get in your stuff. I want to go see how you live in your place. All that is wrapped up in that phrase, I'm coming to your house. There was outreach and there was joy. You know, people are not as put off by us Christians, I think, as we think they are. I think they just want to know if we like them or not. And we indicate whether we like them or not by whether or not we want to spend time. When we stand off, say, oh, you know, I can't be there. I can't do that. I can't get any of that on me. Can't get any of that stuff on me. It creates fear in them. They don't know how to act. I get asked usually on, you know, airplanes and things like that when sitting next to someone, and it eventually gets around to, well, what do you do for a living? And I've adopted a phrase I heard long ago by a pastor because it's true. And I usually say, well, if I tell you, will you still talk to me? Because I know as soon as I tell them I'm a pastor, that they're going to talk different. They're going to start being careful. They're going to start tiptoeing around, and they're going to stop being real. And that wrecks everything. A lot of times when I tell them I am a pastor, they'll say, but you don't look like a pastor. So, well, what does one look like? Well, I don't know, but it just doesn't look like you. That's a great compliment when someone says that. People get filled with fear. Sometimes it comes out in funny ways. I remember playing golf one time, and I was a single with another group, and there was a couple, myself as a single, and another man as a single. He was a young man, and about hole 9 or 10, he pulled out a joint out of his bag, and he sparked up his joint, and, you know, I kind of gave him a glance, and he looked over at me. And it's always interesting to me how people of the world are very generous with the things that they do. And he pulls out his joint, he lights it up, and he says, you know, you want some? I said, nah, I'm good. And I don't know what possessed me, but in my mind, I just thought, I don't know why I did it, but I said, hey, just by the way, I want you to know, you just offered weed to a pastor. You should have seen this guy hit the ceiling. Well, not the ceiling, he hit the floor, almost. He fell all over himself. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. I can't believe I just offered a joint to a pastor. Oh, God, will you forgive me? Oh, I can't believe. He was a wreck the rest of the round. Over and over and over. I can't believe I did that. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I just laughed the whole time. It was just hilariously funny to me. Poor guy, not to him. And I wish I could say that at the end he bowed his knee and accepted Jesus as his Savior. That didn't happen. I thought about this guy from time to time. I said, God, I hope I really didn't like scar him for life. But my point is that people will act one way around some people, but around Christians, they'll act a different way. There's a fear of judgment, a fear of you're thinking something about me, aren't you? We can remove that. Why don't we wait to clean the fish before? You know, till after we catch them. And then let God do the cleaning. Let the Word of God wash them, as you said, the washing with the Word. Our judgmentalism really robs us a lot of friendships. What do we expect people to act like? They don't know Jesus. Why do we expect them to act like Jesus before they know Jesus? Why don't we love them before they know Jesus and act like Jesus so that we can lead them to a place where they can have that freedom? We can remove that fear simply by being a friend. Why don't we try that? Reach out first and express joy while we reach out and be a friend so that someone might say, you know, I'd like to have a friend like you. I think Paul has got a lot of friends like that. They like her just because they like her. Because she's their friend. Number two, we can remove pain through compassion. Serve others. That's the third of our four behaviors. Serve others. There's this story in Luke chapter 7, 36 to 39. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. The scene is interesting. Meals were often held in the courtyard of a home, to open to the air. And there'd be an opening, not a shut door. The shut doors would be to the rooms of the home. But the door was not there guarding from the courtyard. So people could walk by and see inside. And then they would sit at a very low table. So you'd recline on one arm with your feet kind of sticking out behind and then eat with the other hand. So it's very easy for this woman to walk by, see Jesus in this particular place, and recognize him, and then go. And while they're eating, she's standing behind, and she's weeping at his feet. And people know who she is. The Pharisee knew who she was. Jesus certainly knew who she was. She knew who she was. And as she's there, she's weeping all over his feet. See, Jesus was sitting with one kind of sinner, and being wept over by a different kind of sinner. And as she's weeping, his feet are getting drenched with her tears. And as his feet are getting drenched, she begins to wipe them off with her hair. Get the picture. What humility. What humiliation. I imagine the people at the table were a little uncomfortable too, but not Jesus. Then she began to kiss his feet as she poured perfume over them. People are hurting. You may not be able to tell how badly people are hurting because most folks are pretty good at putting on a front. They're pretty good at letting you know what they want you to know about them. Yeah, I'm good. Everything's great. Oh, I love it. Yeah, life's great. Doing good. Kids are good. House is good. Job's good. Everything's good. Yeah, we're good. We're good. We're just good. Everything's good. Until you get to know them, and then things are not so good. That's just the way people are, right? We tell you what we want you to know because everything else is vulnerable. Compassion pays attention and is not afraid to say, is there anything I can do for you? Can I serve you in some way? How about if we just say, how you doing? No, really. How are you? It's a couple of months ago, one of our dancing friends moved during the pandemic, moved out of the city, and we kept in touch on social media, or at least, you know, I could see the posts. And one particular post was kind of jumped out at me, and the post had some pain in it. You know, one of those posts where somebody puts up a poem, and the poem is about overcoming pain and stuff, and you just know they're going through stuff without telling you they're going through stuff. And you know, and all the comments were there sending you positive thoughts. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, that's all good and fine, I guess. And I sent a private message. Because, you know, we're friends. I said, are you okay? Is there anything you need? I didn't necessarily expect a response. I expected really, you know, like, I'm good, thanks. But the response instead was, no, I'm not good. And, you know, I'm a pastor. And I said, you know, I just thanks for asking. And I could use some prayer. Of course. Of course. Their dialogue began to ensue, and as a result of that dialogue, I found out some things I didn't know, and that's that this person had a background with Christ as a young child, had understanding, and had even followed Jesus, but over the course of years stopped, and it just was kind of no longer in the person's life. And by this hard time and pain, along with just the simple question of, hey, are you okay? That it started a domino effect where today I'm so grateful that this person is now reconnected with Jesus, reconnected with even disciplines in the Word, as I'm seeing, you know, the evidence of that. Following one of our friends on live stream, attending church over live stream each week. There's been a recovery. There's been a restoration. There's been a renewal of a person's life who was going through pain. And just simply a reach out of cultivation. Hey, are you okay? I love Jesus' response to the Pharisee when he was thinking. It says, and he thought to himself, said to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would know who this person was who was weeping at his feet, kissing his feet, wiping his feet with her hair, pouring perfume on his feet. He would know she's a sinner. And then Jesus said, yeah, I know she's a sinner. I know she's a sinner. But let's talk about sinners, shall we? Let's talk about sinners. And Jesus said, sir, when I came in, the custom is to wash the feet of the guests. You didn't give me any water. But yet she has not stopped washing my feet with her tears. The custom is, sir, when someone comes into your house, that you give them a welcoming kiss. You didn't kiss me. But she's not stopped kissing my feet. So the custom is, when a guest comes into your home, that you give them a dab of perfume, that the aroma will fill the home. It's a blessing. You didn't give me perfume, but she's poured this expensive alabaster jar of perfume all over my feet. You want to talk about sinners? Let's talk about sinners. There's the kind that doesn't know they're a sinner and they're judgmental about it, about other sinners. Then there's the kind like this lady who just wanted somebody to love her, who just wanted somebody to say, it's okay. You've got a friend. I'm with you. We can be cultivators just simply by serving somebody. Just simply by saying, is there anything I can do for you? And be your friend. Let's remove fear by friendship. Let's remove pain by compassion. And last, let's remove mistrust through truth. Our fourth behavior, to encourage others. It was just after dawn. And on that morning, Jesus had already made his way to the temple courts. And he had already begun to teach in that early hour. And in that early hour, the religious leaders were on their game as well. And they brought a woman that they had caught the evening before in adultery. And they bring her before him. And the scripture says that she was brought with a purpose. Really had nothing to do with her, had everything to do with trapping Jesus. She knew the penalty. The Pharisees knew the penalty. Jesus knew the penalty according to the law. And that adultery is death by stoning. There was no escaping. She knew what she was in for. Here's how the narrative goes in John 8, portion of 1 to 11. When the religious leaders kept on asking him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. You know, after that particular interaction, or rather before that interaction, I wonder how much trust this woman really had of the religious leaders. After all of that conniving, after all of that being set up, I would imagine this woman had a whole lot of mistrust in the religious establishment. But Jesus came on the scene. And Jesus told her the truth. Said, yeah. Yeah, the fact of the matter is you messed up. You messed up. But you know what? Those people that were ready to pick up stones, they messed up too. And I'm not sure which of you really deserves stoning. You or them. Why don't we start fresh? I'm not excusing what you did. I'm just not condemning you for what you did. And then just a short while later, Jesus took that condemnation on himself when he died on a cross. He didn't give her the religious truth. He gave her the loving truth. Said, lady, there's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you because there's nothing you did to make me start loving you. I don't condemn you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, not Jesus didn't say us, but all of the people. I've come here to save, come here to give you life and life abundantly. I know what you did. It was wrong and it's killing you. Why don't we start afresh? Why don't we build some trust? I'm not going to hold this against you, but let's make some changes. Go and leave your life of sin. Let's start over. The truth is, I'm with you here. Everybody else is gone. Those ones that wanted to condemn you, the condemners will never stay by you, lady. The condemners will never stand with you when things get hard. Because they're looking for a way to be judgmental. But you know, I'm here with you. I'll stay with you. I'm not embarrassed by you. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm right here. And when everybody else goes away, I'm going to stay with you. So here I am. Who's there to condemn you? No one, sir. Neither do I. Let's start again. Let's have a do-over. Leave your life of sin. You know, cultivating is dirty work sometimes. Jesus is not ashamed of our dirt. You know, to be honest, sometimes I'm ashamed of the dirt. Sometimes I don't want to get other people's dirt on me. Here's what I know. The more reluctant I am to get people's dirt on me is an indication of the dirt in my own heart. The more I am even sometimes oblivious of other people's dirt is a revelation that I'm close to Jesus. Because Jesus is not afraid of people's dirt. Jesus came from heaven to earth, from glory to the dirt, in order to save us. Dirty hearts are afraid of dirt. Clean hearts are not afraid of dirt. What will others think of me? What if someone sees me? That's a me-oriented statement, isn't it? Those are the words of the minds of people who have forgotten the sin that they were once themselves in and the sin that they've been saved from. The further we get from our own sin, the more we tend to lessen the severity of our own sin and we forget. It's a good thing to remember where we came from so that we'll never forget how to be compassionate to people today who are in the very place we used to be. Jesus encouraged her. Says, I'm with you. I'm not leaving you. Let's fix this. We can do this. And he rebuilt the trust in her life so she could take that step. See, the point is, folks, I am Zacchaeus. I am the sinful woman who wept at Jesus' feet. I am the woman caught in adultery. So are you. We're all sinners, falling short of the glory of God. The only way to cultivate, truly cultivate in friendship, is to not think we're someone we are. We're not. Not to think we're bigger or better or purer or more holy than we are. The most holy of holies got down in the dirt. Who are we to think that we're above somebody else? Let's make some friends. Let's make some friends. Let's remove fear through friendship. Let's remove pain through compassion. And let's remove mistrust through the truth. And the truth is this: the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I only hope that Abundant Life people can receive such an awesome statement of praise. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would be people who are willing to cultivate, to get down into the dirt. Like the farmer gets down in the dirt and he hoes and he weeds and he gets his knees and hands and face dirty because he's down in the dirt. People's lives are dirty, just like my life was dirty before I met you. God, I thank you for saving me and cleaning me off so that I can go right back again and bring someone else out who needs you. God, I thank you that you're the one who did that work. And now you've given us the ministry of that work. I pray right now, Lord, that you would help us. Forgive us for being judgmental. Forgive us for being standoffish. Forgive us for being too busy. Forgive us of worrying what other people might think. Forgive us of worrying what our church people might think. Forgive us, God, of everything except for what you might think. And I know what you think. Go be a friend of sinners. Go cultivate, because eternity rests in the balance. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us. It's Communion Sunday. Hopefully you have your communion elements prepared. Let's celebrate the reason why we cultivate. And that's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You take your bread. Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus took on the penalty of sin upon himself. Can you get any more dirty than when the scripture says he became sin for us? The Holy Son of God became sin so that we can live life and life abundantly. Jesus did that for us. How can then we resist people who need that very same love? Jesus took the bread. He broke it. When he broke it, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. It's for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, I thank you for your broken body, that you did it for us, and now you've given us the command to go and do it for others. I pray today we would be cultivators by being a friend to people who are hurting, to people who are fearful, to people who don't trust very easily. Help us, God. Thank you for washing us. Thank you for being broken for us in Jesus' name. Let's take the bread together. Thank you, Lord. After supper, Jesus took the cup, said, this cup is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, the blood that washes you of your sin, the blood that purifies you. What a shame when there are those purified are reluctant then to go and offer that same glorious purification to those that are still unclean. I'm no better than anybody else. I've just taken my cleansing from my Savior, maybe before someone else has. There's still plenty of folks out there who need this blood. Jesus said, this is the blood that washes you, the blood of my new covenant. Take it, drink it. Remember me. And I think also let it remind us of where we've come so that we'll never be reluctant to reach out to somebody else. Let's thank Jesus. We take the cup together. Jesus, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, that 45 years ago, we'll be 45 this coming August, you washed me. You washed me. Thank you, Lord, for that cleansing. There was a heart, Lord Jesus, that accompanied that washing. It was the heart of compassion for someone without hope, someone confused and wandering, fearful and broken. And yet you washed. God, today, those people exist by the millions, billions even, on this planet, in our world, in our cultivating field, in our stream to fish in, there are those as well. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to now extend that same generosity that we've received to someone else. God, I thank you for this most blessed work of being a friend to sinners. We accept that. We do so with joy. We do so with honor. For what greater honor could there be to get down on our hands and knees and wash like you washed us? Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name, amen. There may be those of you that maybe you'd like to accept Jesus today. You can do that. It's as simple as saying, Jesus, I want you. I realize I need you, and I want you in my life. It really, really, truly is as simple as that. There's no equation. Romans 10 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simple. What's a little bit more difficult is the what next part. If you'd like to know Jesus today, we can help you with the what's next part. If you would just go to the connection and prayer area of the website, fill out one of those cards, write out that you'd like to know what it means to live with Jesus, and we'll help you. We'll help you. Don't be afraid. We know there's probably some pain. We know maybe you've had some bad experiences where you don't quite trust. That's okay. You're in good company. Join the rest of us who are imperfect. Let's grow together. We'd love to have you. Lifers, we got a week in front of us. Let's live it like Jesus would live it. Let's be a friend to sinners, compassionate. And let's tell them the truth like Jesus did. We love you. We're never going to leave you. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, 17, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's do that this week. Love you, lifers. Have a good one.